Good morning again. My name is Tanner Griffith, if I have not met you. This is a continuation of our scene series. Today we are going to interact with this Jesus Christ that when there's a party going on, he goes to the hospital. There's a feast in Jerusalem, and Jesus goes to a pretty bad hospital, goes to the worst part of town, and he asks the most amazing question that I think he wants all of us to consider this morning. Do you want to be healed? That question applies to every single one of us. Jesus was asking something that this man really needed. This man did not need just physical healing alone. He needed something really deep. This passage, like every passage in John that we have studied this far this year, is an individual encounter with Jesus to this person that's very different than all the other people that we've seen so far. Jesus interacts with every single person in a very individual way. This is the first person, though, at the end of this story, we're not sure where this man's faith is. He's healed, but one author said it's a half healing, and I liked that language. At the end of this passage, commentators, scholars, they wonder, what happened to this man? Where was he as he leaves, as we leave this part of the story? Does he have faith? Which in all of the stories leading up to this week have just been a crucial part of what Jesus wants to happen in the life of the person standing in front of him. This healing today is a half healing. We're going to see it happen in two locations. There's two main locations in this passage. There's the hospital, is what I'm going to call it. And there's the house of God, a hospital and the house of God, or the temple. Those are the two locations that we're part of in this narrative. This morning, Jesus is going to walk into both of those places, and he's going to have a lot of grace. And the question that I think we need just needs to hang over both of these arenas, these locations, and I want us to consider today is, do you want to be healed? This is the question that Jesus wants to ask each and every one of us. So with that, I want to go to our Father and ask him to work. And I want to take a moment and just even pause and listen to our God right now to invite him into this spot. So let's pray. In this moment, God, we let go of all the distractions of this morning. We let go of those things that stress us, that just seem to be waiting on us in a way that's causing anxiety. There's some fears there. God, in this time, we want to say we are here to listen from you. God, would you allow your word to speak to us in the manner that you would have for us? Would you come to us, Holy Spirit, in this time? Would you bring your words of life to us? We ask these things in the name of your great Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Like I mentioned, today we are in John 5. This passage is about a man who has been invalid for 38 years. I turned 38 this February. And that line there, to me, was just stood out. this man in the story that Jesus is going to interact with has been an invalid as long as I've been alive. For 38 years, he has been named an invalid. Even that word itself is just an interesting word. Invalid. You know what that word kind of, if you separate it, you know what it means? Like not valid. That's what we like call these lame, crippled, blind that he's going to go visit. They're invalids. They're not valids. And Jesus is going to, he sees things totally different. He thinks people that society call invalid are the very people that might be like walking in a reality that he would like us to walk in. But today, Jesus visits a hospital, and he's going to visit the house of God, his Father's house. And in these both of these ways, he is going to be and interact in such a different way than all the people around him. I mean, today we have been doing this series on seeing how Jesus sees us. He sees all these individuals. There's something I want you to see. I hope every week, though, you've seen not only that he sees you, he knows you. The one who knows you most, like, loves you the greatest as well. But I also just hope you see Jesus today. The center of this passage is Jesus Christ himself. He is going to rise above all the characters in the story as greater. I mean, he is so far beyond every interaction here. We're going to see three main people in this. We're going to see Jesus, this man that's unnamed. And we're going to see these religious people. Those are three types of people, and Jesus is just operating on a totally different level than all of these. So let's dig in. Let's see what Jesus has for us and for this man today. He says this, John says this in verse 2 of chapter 5. He says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these laid a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. There was one man who had been an invalid for 38 years." Think about the location that Jesus goes to. We get to see in this passage in verse 1, that was not read, it's feast time. We don't know exactly what feast it is. Some commentators think it's Passover that's going on. Some wonder if it's the Feast of Tabernacles. No matter what, this is a major feast that's going on. And where does Jesus go? Jesus goes to the worst part of Jerusalem. He goes to Bethesda, this pool where a lot of invalids, that word comes up again. It's used, it's repeated here. These not valids are brought. Those who are blind, lame, and paralyzed. See, when there's this feast and God calls all of Israel to celebrate, look at Jesus. Look at where he is. Look at his community. He has come to this feast and he's going to have some community. And you know where he likes to go? He likes to go to hospitals. He likes to go to this place where there's the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. He loves the marginalized. Jesus loves them. It is time of feast, and you know who God's going to celebrate with? The word made flesh goes to one place. He goes to the hospital. He doesn't go to the temple. He doesn't go to any of the palaces where the best parties and the feast. These feasts were amazing. God gave these feasts for his people, and they were a celebration. It was amazing to be at these feasts. The eating was great. The community was great. And you know where Jesus goes? He goes to this pool, where people have to beg for their existence. He goes there The location is striking. It is feast time, and Jesus goes to this pool. And he singles out one person. How many people were in need at this place, especially of physical healing? A lot. And I do want to consider that there was a lot of people that Jesus walked by. And he had his eye on this one person that for 38 years had been paralyzed. He caught his eye. You know, in our Bibles here, in verse 6, in our John journals, you need to underline or circle. We've talked about the word seen or saw. In verse 6, he's going to see this man. He sees him. He catches his eyes. Look at what it says in verse 6 and 7. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me. Jesus comes to this man. He knows that he had been there for 38 long years. And he asks this question, do you want to be healed? This question for a lot of us is like, Jesus, why did you ask that question? Of course he wants to be healed. Like, why would you ask a question that a guy sitting there for 38 years? Why would we need to ask that question? Jesus always is trying to draw people out by his questions. Jesus knows what this man needs. He wants the man to know what he needs. See, questions are a lot better than statements. They engage us in totally different ways. And this question draws out this man, do you want to be healed? And for a lot of us, this question would be hard if it was true of us. If you had frostbite, some severe frostbite in some of your limbs, let's say it's on your hand, do you want to be healed is an interesting question, because you know what you need to happen when you have frostbite on some of your limbs, some extreme frostbite? Amputation. Some of you have been sick, and the question of do you want to be healed is a pretty intense one, because you know the surgery that's involved. There's some cutting, some ripping that's involved in healing. That question is not as simple as I think most of us think. You know, most of us are sitting here, we know that Jesus can do everything, right? We're reading the story with an interesting perspective. This man doesn't even know who Jesus is. After this, they're going to say, who healed you? He can't respond. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. Why would he respond to, do you want, like if I came up to you and said, do you want to be healed? I imagine you wouldn't just say, yeah, can you make me walk? You don't think I have that. You don't think I'm like a miracle healer that's walking around. This man doesn't know that. And so what does he respond? How does he respond? It's interesting. He responds very similar to the way he responds to the rest of this nature. One is he tells a sad story, but also there's a little bit of blaming going on in this. It is a sad story. So let's consider the sad story that the man tells. He's at Bethesda, which is said to be this pool where this angel comes down and stirs the water. And the first one into that pool after it's stirred would be healed. That was this like myth, this legend, this story that was happening. And my imagination is the guy that's been there for 38 years has actually seen it happen. That's why he tells, you know, I've tried to get to the pool, but every time this stirring happens, I can't get there. People go in front of me. And to that question, do you want to be healed? He is only engaging with the physical healing. And there's almost the sense of shame in this response. he has to explain why have I been here for 38 years? I'm not better, like, I wasn't good enough to get to the pool. I wasn't fast enough. I couldn't make it. Other invalids beat me, like the blind guy, the lame guy. You know, it's like you get a sense of shame. It reminds you of the very first narrative that we see in Scripture where Adam and Eve sin. They hide behind these trees. God says, where are you? They're saying, we're hiding. We're naked. The shame had come into the story. And God said, who told you that? And after that, there just becomes this pattern of blaming that happens. This is what we did, but Eve said, the serpent made me do it. Adam says, Eve made me do it. Everyone starts pointing fingers and blaming. What happens with our shame is we try to blame somebody for our problems. We try to get it off of us. And so he does something here that's really interesting. He's just like, you know, you can get a sense that this guy feels ashamed and he's suffering. It's like insult to injury that this man is living under. For 38 long years, he has been sitting here. This man comes up and says, do you want to be healed? And he's like, goodness, yeah, I do, but people always beat me to the pool. I hear a really worn out soul in that response. And that's why Jesus saw him. That's why Jesus noticed him. Jesus was coming for him. In John 5, verse 8, this is Jesus' response to him. He says, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. This question, do you want to be healed, was answered in this way that was sad, mixed with shame. Yes, but I can't get down to the pool. And what Jesus is doing and saying, get up, take up your bed and walk, is he's saying, look, I'm the Son of God. You don't need this pool to be stirred. I'm right here. I am right in front of you. Do you want to be healed? Take up your mat, or get up, take up your bed and walk. It's interesting. Jesus knows the day that he's saying this command on. It's the Sabbath. This was the high point of the whole feast. If there's any high point in all these feasts, it's Sabbath day. It's the day where, if you don't know this language, Sabbath is a term from the Old Testament that talks about this day of rest. It's a day that the people of God were supposed to rest, to stop from their work, rejoice, and re-energize, re-renewed, worship God. That was the day. So this would have been the high point of the feast. What Jesus is showing us on Sabbath, that you can do Sabbath with others. Who is he doing it with? It's all these sick people. These people that society says are not valid. That's where he goes. And what does Jesus do? I love that Jesus puts all of this language in terms of command. He doesn't say you are healed, which is like passive. This is very active. Get up. Here's what I think as I've just pondered this thought this morning. I think it's an incredible thing. Jesus commands this man's healing. He commands it. He doesn't just say, you're healed. He commands this man to respond to his healing. There is a lot here, but for all of us in this room, we need healing today. And Jesus wants to ask you a question today. Do you want to be healed? And I'm thinking a lot of us, when we engage with that question, some of the sinful patterns in our life come up immediately. I want to be healed of this thing. I want to stop doing this thing that I keep on slipping into all the time. And our minds start going to these patterns of shame. I want to be healed of this. Why am I not? Like, it's been years and years and years, and I've been trying to stop this, but I'm still not healed. Or for some of us, it's some broken part of us. It's some trauma from the past. It's something in the inside of us that just feels broken. And in that brokenness, there's also shame there. Just like this man, and Jesus peers right into you, and he wants you to answer that question. Do you want to be healed? He wants to engage with you like he engaged with this man. And I think there's this idea of commanding a blessing is just something I've had to sit in. I'm here to tell you today, for those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus commands your healing. He commands it. He doesn't just offer it to us. See, the Bible tells us from the Old Testament that we needed healing. We needed healing. Sin had come into our world and it had broken relationships. It had broken our relationship with ourselves, with others, with God. And God had said, there is going to be one that comes who is going to redeem and restore and make all things right. He's going to come from Eve. Then we learn in the Old Testament, no, he's going to come from Abraham and his family through Sarah. And the story of the Bible says, my Messiah is going to come. And in Isaiah, we actually get to see that every single person on this planet needs healing. All of our sin, all of the trauma done to us, all of the hurt needs healing in our lives. And the prophet Isaiah tells us about this Messiah that he was going to heal us. Every single one of us are going to be healed. And the way that the prophet Isaiah tells us that we are going to be healed, the prophet tells us that by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. It is in his cross that he heals us. And Jesus Christ this morning commands, just like this man, he commands our healing. He commands this man to be healed. And then the interesting thing is he commands him something that looks like it's at tension with the Sabbath, with this day of rest. The prophet Jeremiah told people, don't carry heavy things on the Sabbath. This isn't just some Sabbath rule that's like added on by these religious people that are like, oh yeah, you're not supposed to carry this much stuff. This is actually from the prophet Isaiah saying, yeah, you're not supposed to carry things on the Sabbath. And Jesus knew that. Jesus is being very provocative here. For some reason, Jesus commands something that earlier in scripture, he commanded Jeremiah to tell people. That seemed to be a little at odds. Wait, and Jeremiah said, don't carry things. Here, Jesus, you're saying carry things. Well, there's some people that he also wants to heal outside of this pool. There's some people that are really religious. They think they know a lot about God, a lot about his rules. They think they have it all together, and Jesus is coming for him. He doesn't just want to heal this man. He wants to heal these religious people. So he tells this man, get up, take up your bed and walk. And instantly the man does this. And listen to what happens in verse 9b. We get to see that Sabbath come back in. Now the day was the Sabbath, this day of rest. You're not supposed to work. So the Jews, this is the religious people, said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, "Who is the man that said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. There's a couple striking things here. One, I think one striking thing is this man doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't know who Jesus is, and Jesus like disappears. Again, if I'm like Jesus, you know, whenever I do a healing, I kind of want to get some credit. Man, isn't that awesome? 38 years, I just did this, boom. Look at me. No, Jesus doesn't operate that way. He doesn't have an ego like that. He doesn't even tell the man his name. The man does not know what has happened. That is striking. The other striking thing is it is the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath day. Jesus commands this thing that kind of looks at odds with what he, and I keep on saying he said, because Jesus is the one that told Jeremiah what to write. These are God's words in Jeremiah. And what we get to see is that the religious here are more concerned about this breaking of this law than about the person. Jesus really needs to heal them. He's like, some major things are off here. I mean, notice the response of this man, okay? The response when they say, they go, "Hey, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." First thing, I want to give them a little credit. Let's, for some weird reason, think that they don't know that this guy has been there for 38 years. They do know that. But let's give them some credit and go, they just seeing a man carrying his bed, which he's not supposed to do. So let's give them some credit and say they don't know that, which I don't think we need to give them any credit, but let's at least give them some credit. So the man responds to Jesus' name, which is the man who healed me. It'd be great for us to use that name of Jesus in our own lives. The man who healed me, that man said to me, "Take up your bed and walk." Notice his response. "The man who healed me." This is, that's a powerful response. So let's say they don't know, and all he says is, "The man who healed me told me to do this." Which, think about that. If you had this 38-year paralyzation or whatever it is, crippling, whatever he had, and a guy heals you and tells you what to do, wouldn't you do it? It makes sense. This guy healed me, and he told me to do this. Now notice the response of these religious people. I mean, it's striking. They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" There's something striking here. They leave out the healing. Who is the man? Above, it's the man who healed me. Now it's, who is the man who said to you, "Take up your bed and walk"? They leave out the healing. They totally pass that by, and that is the problem. That is the root. This Jesus has to address this. See, they are blind, lame, and crippled in this way in their heart. They have a serious issue in much longer than 38 years. This religious pride in their life has gotten so strong that God wants to heal them. Jesus has to address this. They leave out the healing. The church father, John Chrysostom, said of this verse, and I think it's so amazing, they, the critics, the religious, do not say, "Who is it that made thee whole?" They only question the offense. Let me read that one time. This church, great church father, said this of this passage. They do not say, "Who is it that made thee whole?" They only question the offense. Do you see what's striking? This man, and they knew, this man, they had seen him for 38 years at this hospital. They knew this man. I don't want to give him credit anymore. They knew that this man had been there for 38 years. And the first thing they say is, you're breaking the Sabbath. You're breaking this law. They don't ask, who is it that healed you? Show me who this is. They say, who is it that told you to break this law? They are totally upside down here. Jesus will have his way with these. He, in this healing almost seems like he intentionally wants to talk to both this man and these. Jesus knows what's going on. He knew what was going to happen here. And here at this hospital, we get to see this exchange. The man does not know who healed him. He just says, it's the man who healed me. And these can't handle that. You're breaking this law. And they do not care about the person. They care about this law. Well, Jesus has left. There's nothing really more to do. He can't point out who it is that healed him. He doesn't know. He didn't get his name. And so the location changes. There's a cue here, or a clue here, that maybe something's going on in this man's heart that's right. And one thing that you get is where he goes. The man goes to the temple. And on this feast day, that's exactly what he should have done. The law, whenever you were healed, you were supposed to go to the temple. And so that's what he's been healed. He goes to the temple. So you're like, oh, goodness. So maybe he's on a good track. Maybe his heart's right. Jesus is going to find him out here. Jesus goes to the temple. So the location has now changed from the hospital to the temple. And look at what happens in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see that you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. So Jesus comes and he begins with this line of incredible grace. See, you are well. He begins with this grace that he did in this man's life. You're healed. Do you want to be healed? Look at it. You are well. But Jesus is full of both grace and truth, and he brings truth into this conversation. He tells this man, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Jesus is concerned about this man's soul. He's not just concerned about the inner healing or the outer healing that he did physically. He wants to have this man have an inner healing. Like throughout the book of John, he wants this man to have faith in him. And here it is that immediately John tells us that the man went away and told the religious rulers it was Jesus. Which in a few chapters later, another person will be healed and they'll conceal the identity of Jesus because they know that would get Jesus in a lot of trouble. This man, you're left going like, where is he? It seems like he cares more about the elite's opinion of him than about God's. He goes and tells these religious rulers that were so offended about this offense. They literally do not care about him. They don't care about him. But that's the person he goes and says, hey, Jesus did this. I figured out. He came back to me. I learned his name. Jesus did this. And there's just the sadness in that. There's something that I just want to tell all of you. One, Jesus can heal you. Jesus can touch you. Jesus can move in a way in your life, particularly in a dark season. where it's like he works, he moves, and you like respond. And you're like, man, that's amazing. But actually what you kind of figure out is you just wanted that dark season to go away. You wanted that fix. And once that dark season goes away, you go away with your faith. I don't need Jesus anymore. I've got what I wanted. The dark season's gone. I got my job. I got this health thing back. I got my family health thing back. This is gone. And in the good seasons, we drift away, just like this man. And there is a warning here. Jesus can work in your life and your heart's not changed. It's like you can know Jesus. You can even like get his name out now. It's not just like, oh man, I don't know. I can't tell. Like there's a lot of good things that's happened in my life. I don't really know where they're from, which it's from Jesus. It's from God. But then you meet him and you know his name. And the problem is your heart can still be just far from God. And Jesus is saying, and go and sin no more. He's given him an impossibility. Who amongst us can go and sin no more? I would have to ask Jesus, I'm a little nervous now, Jesus. And he's going to say, you need to believe me. When you sin, come back to me. Come back. He wants this man's faith, but he also wants these religious leaders to really be pushed into. He wants to push into them as well. And look at what he says in verse 16. John tells us in verse 16 and 17, and this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Here's what I love. This, I don't really love it, but this in John is where the cross starts coming into view. We're entering into Lent. This is our first Sunday of the season of Lent. It was a journey to the cross. And it is on this Sunday that in John, this is where the first story of the cross starts coming into view. They hated him because he was working on the Sabbath, that he was healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus, here's what I love. Jesus just does not. Jesus steps. He comes forward and he goes, yeah, I know you guys are going to say you rest on the Sabbath. He wants to challenge us. And he goes, my Father's been working until now and I am working. He doesn't use language of rest. You know he loves the Sabbath. I mean, he's the word at the beginning. He's the one that at the very seventh day, he is the one that rested, that stopped. You know he cares about stopping and about resting. But here he's like, no, I'm working. He like steps into them. He's challenging them because they have got lopsided. They now care about more about these laws than about people. And God is going to challenge them. And this passage reminds me of Matthew chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, some of you only have our John journals. If you do not have our John journals, we want to give those to you at the info table. But if you have your Bible with you or if you have an app, I did not put this on the screen. I want you to listen to this. In Matthew chapter 11, right before this, Jesus is going to say his most famous line. You can read this with me. Come to me. Come to Sabbath. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now listen to this. If you don't have your Bibles, I'd recommend just close your eyes. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and they began to pluck grains and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And to those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for priests. Or have you not read in the law how the Sabbath priest on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he went on from there, and he entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? He said to them, which one of you has a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than sheep? So is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? It is. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus operates in just a different way. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He comes in to restore what was broken. This person, these people, and he is coming in and he sees broken people and he says, is it right to do good on the Sabbath? And he says, yes, it is. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And ultimately, this invitation is for each one of us this morning. This is how I want to end this. From Jesus himself in Matthew 11, right before this passage, where he is basically telling all of us, I am your Sabbath rest. I am your rest. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is our invitation today. Do you want to be healed? He sees you. He sees where you've been stuck for years and years and years. He knows every sin, every thought, every motive, every hurt. Do you want to be healed? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Let's pray. Jesus, today we come to you. In this time, we want to respond to your command to us. God, I pray in this moment that you would help us know how you are calling us to respond. Would you help us engage in that question that you ask us? Would you help us respond to your invitation to us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.